had reason or cause to participate in a harvest. It used to be much more common in our culture because we were much more agrarian than we are now. When you hear the word, now it's mostly an emotion, I think, for a lot of us. You hear the word harvest, especially the time of year we're just sort of like in and moving towards the winter. And you see all the vivid fall colors and you know, all the things that it involved over the Thanksgiving season, the decorations and the beauty of it, the crops out in the field, just all that's entailed. It's more of an emotion. It's more of a feeling when we hear the word harvest. But my grandfather, my dad's dad, had vineyards. He had a grape farm. He had vineyards in Upper State New York. Growing up, we didn't do summer vacations. Growing up, our summers, as soon as school was out, we moved and went to the farm for the summer so that we could be there to work the vineyards and then bring in the crops, bring in the harvest. By the you know, end of the season, when the grapes were ready. And I'd have to tell you, as I remember growing up, there's some fond memories there, but when I hear the word harvest and I think of those experiences, there's nothing beautiful about it. It was just work. It was work. And my grandfather, and it wasn't just my family, my father had siblings, and so their families would come too. So the fun part of it is I got to spend the summer with all my cousins. So, and that was, you know, there was good and bad in that. But we did. But my grandfather, now a crate of grapes, when you'd go down the rows and you'd pick grapes, a crate of grapes was probably, you know, a couple feet by 18 inches and, I don't know, 6-8 inches deep. With these wooden crates that would be there for you. And you'd have to fill them up. And then you'd leave them in the middle of the row. Now, when you're, you know, 8 years old, 10 years old, whatever, and it takes you a long time to pick enough grapes to fill up that crate. And my grandfather was so generous, he paid us. Now, the scale changed each year, a little bit each year, but I think we made as much as 5 or 6 cents per crate. And I didn't realize it at the time, but later when I got older and thought back, I said, man, he ripped us off. He really took advantage of us. But the harvest. In the Bible, harvest is a very common topic. It's referred to quite often because Jesus loved to take common things. He loved to take things that the people could relate to in their lives. And many of the people he addressed, they understood farming. They understood agriculture. And he would use farming terminology and teaching. And he used the process of harvest frequently to create an illustration of something spiritual. And the spiritual dimension of harvest, as Jesus used it, always referred to the bringing in of souls. He's always referred to the winning of men's souls, bringing people to a saving knowledge of who he is. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to turn to John 4. It's a well-known, well-used chapter. I hope today we can get a couple other insights out of it for you. John 4. Let me just sort of do a flyby of the story of where we are. We're not going to deal with the whole chapter. But Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And in verse 4, it says that in order to do that, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, the reality is most Jews, if they were going and needed to, they would find another route. They wouldn't go through Samaria. There was a relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans that was not a good thing, was not a positive thing. When the northern kingdoms, when the northern tribes of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians, most were led away, but there were some who stayed in the land. And those who remained in the land intermarried, interacted with the Assyrians who came in and established themselves there. And these became known as the Samaritans. They were half Jewish, half Assyrians, and the Jewish people rejected them completely. There's a passage in Scripture referring to the Samaritans. They called them dogs. They referred to them as dogs. There was not any love lost between these two groups. And as a Jewish person, you would do everything you can to avoid a Samaritan. We have a story out of Scripture that we have labeled the Good Samaritan. If you were a good Jewish person in that setting, a good Samaritan, that's an oxymoron. They would never put those two words together because the relationship between those two groups was so volatile. But yet it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which is interesting because on the surface, they say, well, really, he didn't have to. Many didn't. Many chose to go in another direction or find another route, even if it was a little bit further. But it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, if you look at the whole story, you realize why. He had to go through Samaria because that's where this woman was going to be. And this woman represents harvest. Jesus had to go through Samaria because that's where the harvest was. He had to go through Samaria because that's you're never going to have a harvest if you always go around the field. Yeah, that's a good principle. You could like harvest, you could care about harvest, you could say that the harvest is important, but you're never going to participate or have hands-on experience in harvest if you always just go around the field. We'll get back to that later. They come to a town called Sychar. There's a well. Jesus stops to rest. The disciples, everybody's hungry, so Jesus sends the disciples off into the town to find the local Kroger to get some lunch that they're going to bring back. And when he's there, this woman comes to draw water from the well, and Jesus asks for a drink. Isn't it interesting? Despite the known social and cultural norms of the day, none of that, Jesus paid no attention to any of that. He just initiates conversation with this woman that comes to draw water for herself. Verses 7 to 26 records their conversation. And we're not going to go over that conversation today. I'd encourage you to read it, not now, but later. Read the conversation, the dialogue. It's great discussion, and there's all kinds of teaching and preaching material there. We're just not going to go there today. But at the end of the conversation, Jesus actually informs this woman that they've been having this deep dialogue about, that he's Messiah. He actually tells her that he is the Messiah. The Samaritans believed in Messiah. Samaritans were looking for Messiah. And Jesus is now revealing himself as the one who was promised throughout by all the prophets of the Old Testament. Verses 27 to 29, the disciples are returning with dinner. Okay, they got the groceries, they're showing up with the brown bags, and the woman leaves, sees them coming, they see her, they don't ask about her, they think it's a little odd that Jesus is talking to this lady, but she leaves, and she goes back to town, and she starts telling people about her experience. She starts telling people about this conversation she's had just had with this guy, okay? And if we skipped a little bit ahead, verses 39, the Samaritans had come out, and they were now asking Jesus to stay. Okay, so this woman tells them, people come out to meet Jesus, and they're not saying, they hear his words, and they say, man, we want you to stay. And it says that he stays two more days. And as a result, it says, many believed because of his word. And they said that we have heard for ourselves, and we know that he's indeed the Savior of the world. That's called harvest. That's called harvest. All right, now, our focus today, what we're pulling out for our lesson today is the verses we skipped. Verses 31 to 38. Verse 31 says, meanwhile. Okay, so now there's this story that's been unfolding, and now there's a story within the story. And that's what we want to look at. These verses connect from when the woman left to when the Samaritans came out of the town looking for Jesus. Okay, it connects those two dangling ends, and we want to look at them today. And there's a conversation in these verses that Jesus has now with his disciples. And in the conversation, you could see that Jesus, being the consummate teacher, is trying to develop something in them. He's trying to draw something out of them. He's trying to illustrate what is actually going on. He's trying to put this real-time experience in some kind of a spiritual understanding that they can learn and they can grow in. Because harvest is not only important to Jesus, it's important to Jesus because that's what he came for. It's what he's all about. It's what his message and his ministry always has been. The reason he came was so that he could bring many sons to glory. And he's working with his disciples, and he knows that, guys, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I came to do, and Jesus knows there's a time that he's going to depart and has to hand the thing over to them, and that now would have, then has to become their heart and their passion and their ministry and their mission. So Jesus knows this, and so he's going to use this as a teachable moment. By the way, the instruction that he's going to give his disciples about needing to be interested and to carry on in the ministry of harvest, that instruction and mandate has never been rescinded. It wasn't just to those disciples, it's to these disciples as well. Amen? Okay. So, in the text, there's 3 points I want to give you about it's time for harvest, the working title that I gave this message. Let's read the text, and we'll pray, and then we'll move into the 3 points, if you have the notes, the 3 things that I want to draw out of this text. John 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. They had just come back, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't you say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus says the fields are white for harvest. That's his heart cry. That's his passion. Redemption, the harvest of men's souls, is why Jesus came. And it's still his purpose and his passion today. Jesus looks at your world. He looks at my world today. And he says the fields are white for harvest. And we hear it. And we understand it, and we know it on some level. However, church research still tells us that at best, 1 out of every 4 Christians share their faith with an unbeliever during a calendar year. Even though we know this is such a priority in the heart of Jesus, and that priority has been passed on to us, we have our reasons, we have our justifications, we have our excuses. And we're not going to mention any of those things today. We all have them. We all have our own specific reasons of why we do or why we hesitate in sharing our faith. But at the end of the day, you're never going to know or experience the true reward and satisfaction of harvest if you keep choosing to go around the field. At some point, you got to get your hands dirty. At some point, you have to go into the field. So I want to draw 3 things out of our text today that maybe can help us develop in this area. 3 things and ways Jesus was trying to develop his disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach all of us out of your word today, and that we would be fertile soil for the seed of your word to fall into and to take root and to bring forth a harvest for your glory, a fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your notes, we're just going to walk through them. There's 3 points we're going to draw out. And hopefully it's going to be a help for us today and moving forward. The disciples come back. They see this woman that's leaving, and they're trying to get Jesus to eat. The first point, if you want to fill in your notes, it says that we have to develop an appetite for harvest. We have to develop an appetite for harvest. Jesus comes. They're trying to get Jesus to eat, and he tells them, I have food to eat you don't know about. And the disciples heard him, but you can just see the blank stares. You know, the deer in the headlight kind of thing coming from them. It is, whew. They didn't catch it at all. And so they started asking, did you give him something to eat? Did someone sneak something to him? What's he talking about? They had no clue of what he was talking about, but Jesus is trying to teach them something here. He says, there's something you don't know, which had to gotten their attention. His response had to, like, make their ears perk up a little. There's something you don't know. I've got food you don't know about. And they're saying, well, if you have food, you know, in the natural, they're thinking, well, if you had food, why'd you send us to get some? If you had a supply hit out somewhere that we didn't know about, why did we have to make the trip and come back? And they just had no clue what he was talking about. So he explains himself further. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food. And then trying to unpack that reality. See, there's an appetite the disciples need to develop. It's not natural to us. There's an appetite that we have to give ourselves to. By appetite, I'm talking about a hunger that will satisfy an inner craving. You ever have a craving? You ever really desire something to eat? And not just something to eat, but a certain something. You know, and only that thing is going to satisfy the appetite for it. And Jesus is saying, I have this appetite that you don't know about, but you're going to. But it has to be developed in you. I've got to grow it in you. There's an appetite, and the appetite that I have is to do what the Father sent me to do, to accomplish his purposes in the earth. My appetite will only be satisfied by accomplishing the purpose for which I'm here, the purpose for which I was sent, the purpose for which that explains and gives the reason of why I'm even on the planet. See, Jesus came on purpose, and Jesus came for a purpose. And the purpose was singular, the redemption of mankind. His purpose was singular, the harvesting of men's souls. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son, right? To give himself, to die on our in our stead, so that anyone whosoever would believe in him doesn't have to perish, doesn't have to die for eternity, but can have eternal life instead. The disciples were in danger of missing the harvest because they didn't have an appetite for the harvest, largely because they didn't understand what the harvest really was. Okay? Jesus knew that his purpose was going to have to become their purpose as well. That meant that his appetite for harvest had to become their appetite for harvest. And if we fast forward to the New Testament, we can take a sigh of relief because it happened. Because after Pentecost, these guys crushed it. After Pentecost, these guys turned the world upside down. After Pentecost, these guys were all about harvest. They were all about fulfilling the mission that Jesus was sent on, to accomplishing the purposes that he was sent to do that became their purpose in life. They develop this appetite for harvest. And if we're going to be true disciples, we have to develop that same appetite. We have to grow in that same hunger. We have to increase in that same craving. So the question is how? Now, I don't have time today to just go off on that tangent. And we could, but I'll give you a hint. You'll not develop an appetite for harvest. You'll not develop an appetite for the souls of others, of men, to see the saving of souls brought into the kingdom of God. You'll not do that simply by trying to care more for the lost. Right? Now, hopefully that should relieve some of you. That should help some of you. Do you ever feel bad because you don't feel bad about the lost? Come on, we can tell the truth. I have. You feel bad because you don't feel bad about lost people. We know it intellectually. We know there's people who don't know Jesus. And we know what that means ultimately. If that never changes, we know what that ends up being. And we feel bad not just for them. We feel bad for ourselves because we don't feel bad enough for them. And you'll never develop an appetite for the lost by trying to care more for them, by trying to make yourself just feel bad. Okay, I'm just going to go over here. I'm just going to think about that neighbor. I'm going to think about hell. And that neighbor is going to, and you try and, you know, stir ourselves up by trying to engender some kind of emotion, greater emotion for the lost. You won't get there. You're only going to get there one way, and that's by surrendering your life and your heart and your thoughts and your mind and your emotion and your will to the guidance and transformation of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. Because the Holy Spirit was sent with a different purpose. The Holy Spirit was sent to transform those who became part of the harvest. Those who receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in and says, now I'm going to develop his character in you. I'm going to develop his life in you. I'm going to develop his appetites in you. So the only way we're going to ever develop with a genuine appetite for harvest is going to be as the life of Christ grows in us, which means our life, our self has to be put aside. Paul says he crucifies himself daily. He doesn't beat himself up. That means his fleshly self, his selfish part of him, he has to set aside so that the life of Christ, the Spirit of God, could radiate and develop and grow in him the very life of Christ. So in the story, what we see that very thing happen. The Samaritan woman's relationship with Jesus changed. And because her relationship with Jesus changed, her appetites changed. And because her appetites changed, so did her purpose. The Bible says that she came to draw water. Okay? She came with an appetite and with a purpose. She was thirsty, and she came to draw water. But it says that after meeting Jesus, she left the water part. She didn't fill it up. She didn't take it back home. She forgot all about it. She left her water part, ran back to town, and what did she do? She started doing Jesus' purpose. She started responding and demonstrating the appetite Jesus had. Because all she did was go around door to door in the town saying, I got to tell you about this guy. You've got to know about this. I've met the Messiah. I've met the Christ. You got to know about him. So we find that that's exactly what happened in this woman's life. As a result of her relationship with Jesus, her appetite and purpose changed just from that encounter. That same appetite can develop in us and should be developing in us. And you may never have a great emotional push for harvest, but it doesn't mean you won't have an appetite for it. You understand? The appetite we're talking about isn't some emotional response to people's lostness. It could be. It can be. There's someone, when you see someone come to the Lord, or if you get the privilege of praying with someone and leading to the Lord, there's emotion attached to it. But we're not looking for, the appetite we're talking about isn't an emotion. It's a quality of character that is the very character of Christ. A priority, an urgency that reflects the very nature and mind of Jesus himself. Point number two, you got to develop a vision for harvest. Okay? You got to develop a vision for harvest. Jesus is saying something real important to his followers here. He says, you're looking for the harvest, or you're not looking for the harvest because you know there's another 4 months coming. Makes sense. He's talking about natural harvest because that's what these guys understand. So he's saying, you guys know, 4 months from now, there's a harvest. So right now, you don't think about the harvest. You're not looking for it. You don't expect the harvest. But he's not talking about the natural harvest. Because if he's talking about the natural harvest, then the next line makes no sense. Where he says, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. No, they're not. If the disciples were still thinking in the natural, and Jesus said that, the fields are white for harvest, they looked around and said, Jesus needs eyeglasses. He said, the fields are not white for harvest. But he's not talking about the natural. He's talking about a spiritual harvest. And he's saying, men's souls are ready now. So the question for us today is this: how often do we miss the harvest because we're not looking for it? As we go through our day, how often do we miss the harvest? Do we miss those opportunities? Not because we don't want to have them, but we're not looking for them. No one was looking for the natural harvest at that time because they know it's 4 months off. And sometimes we do the same thing. We look at people. We see their behavior. We hear their conversation. We watch and notice how they're living their lives and the choices that they're making. And we conclude it's not time. They're not ready for this. I can't tell them anything. They're not even open to any part of it. And we choose. And we say it's just not time. Maybe down the road. It's coming. There'll be a moment, maybe. But it's just not time. So you got to wonder, how often do we dismiss people because of how we see them? Jesus said, the problem is your vision. Lift up your eyes. You're not looking the right way. You're not looking in the right direction. You're not looking for the right thing. The disciples looked, and all they could see was Samaritans. And they saw Samaritans through the lens of culture and through the lens of social norms and through the lens of their own prejudices. And that's all they could see. They didn't have a vision that would allow them to see a harvest field that was actually right in front of them, that was coming out of the city in droves. They couldn't see that because their vision was impaired. They saw Samaritans, which means they saw people who weren't even worthy of Jesus' attention. They would make that assessment. Jesus saw them as people he was going to die for. He saw them as valued, priceless treasures. He saw them as people who were just lost in their own darkness. And the compassion of his heart would rise up towards them. See, how do you see the Samaritans in your life? Can you even identify them? Maybe part of our development that we all need to advance in a little bit is that this is one of vision. It's just one of just how we see people. And we all have Samaritans. Believe me, we all have Samaritans. How do you see the people that are in your world right now? Certain family members, classmates, coworkers, neighbors. How about those people who are in a political party that you don't agree with? How do you see them? How do you see people who have a pigmentation of skin that's different than yours? Or they speak with an accent that is makes it harder for you to understand? How do you see people who have those letters, you know, that identify them, LGBTQ. How do you see those people? See, who are the Samaritans in your life? And that we can only see them through the filter of culture, through the filter of society, social norms, through the filter of our own prejudices. And that's how we see them. And in seeing them, we just say, well, not now. This morning while I'm taking a shower, right, I'm thinking about this point. How do I know if I really have vision for harvest? How do I know that I'm seeing clearly? And I believe the Lord, I think he answered part the question in part at least. He said, just judge your response. Judge your response as you see or shortly after you see that person or that that group. He says, ask yourself this, am I mad or am I grieved? Am I mad or and I just had to think about that for a while. Here's a good test that you could evaluate yourself. Watch any current news media channel. Pick one. Watch it for 15 minutes. Pay attention. Watch it for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Turn it off. How do you feel? Are you mad or are you grieved? And that's the difference. Vision is the difference. Because our soul will get mad. Our soul will see through selfish eyes, selfish lenses, and will get mad. Our spirit man will see lostness and darkness and will grieve. The disciples saw the Samaritans and probably got agitated. Jesus saw them and his heart was grieved and overflowed with compassion for them. We don't always see the lostness of people. Disciples saw the Samaritans and pretty much wrote her off. Don't give her a second thought. She's not worthy. She has no value. And they felt very justified in their opinions. Listen to this statement. If a person has worth to Jesus, they must have worth to us. So quiet. So quiet. Are we on the same page? Okay. If a person has worth to Jesus, they must have worth to us. If we're going to have vision for harvest, this is one of the things that has to develop in us, that we have to ask the Holy Spirit to develop in us. If someone has worth and value to Jesus, and the most worthless person could ever imagine meeting, Jesus died for. If they have worth to Jesus, they must have worth to us. And the only way they can have worth to us is we have to have eyes to see. The way Jesus talks about eyes to see. We have to correct our vision. That's what Jesus is saying. Guys, you got to change the way you're seeing things. That's why he says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Change where you're looking. Stop looking down. See, they were looking down on these Samaritans, because that's what they thought was the right thing to do. That was the limitation of their vision. He said, lift up. See, because when you lift up your eyes, you can see more. When you walk through life like this, you can only see that. When you lift up your eyes, you can see more. It's a bigger picture. It's a broader perspective. You're able to actually walk straighter. Have you ever, maybe you've done it yourself. Have you ever seen somebody? You know, I read an article that said that pedestrian accidents are on the rise. They're taking off. Why? Because people are walking, texting. They're walking around texting, and while they're texting, they're bumping into things. They're walking in front of things. They're falling off of things because they're looking down. What do they need to do to stop it? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. That's what Jesus is instructing us here. We need to lift up our eyes so that we can see life the way he sees. We have to lift up our eyes. Our vision has to rise above the noise, the behavior, the rhetoric, the darkness that we may see around them. We need to refuse to evaluate or judge a person's worth based on their behavior or cultural standards or political correctness or whatever the reason is. We need to lift up our eyes and see them through the eyes of Jesus. We need to see them in the shadow of the cross. We need to see people viewed through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. A vision for harvest will begin to see that the fields, in fact, are white. That there's all kinds of harvest out there that needs to be brought in. There's all kinds of harvest. See, if you have a vision for harvest, you won't write off people that you don't like. And you won't exempt people that you do. See, we can be just as guilty on the other side. People we applaud, people we like, people they could be going to hell just as much as the other person. And we're still withholding, we're not seeing them as harvest. We're not seeing them as Jesus would see them. Third point, a call to harvest. Verses 36 through 38, there's a call to harvest. And every believer, how many believers are in the room today? Every believer carries this call. This calling is over your life to actively participate in harvest. A call to harvest. The process, harvest is a process of sowing and reaping. We know that. We understand that. Jesus' conversation with his disciples at this point, I want you to notice, is primarily, almost exclusively about reaping. He's talking to them about reaping, not about sowing. He sent his, and there's a living illustration, there's this living parable that's unfolding that he's trying to use now as a teaching point. He sent his disciples to the city for food. While they were on their task, he was sowing into the life of this Samaritan woman. And now all these people are coming to find Jesus. And he's saying, guys, you now have an opportunity. You have an opportunity here to receive wages like gathering fruit that are going to be for eternal. You have a chance here for eternal wages to be built up on your account. You have a chance here to reap that which you didn't sow. You have a chance to enter into someone else's labor. He already did the sowing. Now they can be a part of the reaping. That's what he's trying to teach them. He's trying to give them this heart for harvest, this passion for harvest. And this lesson is unfolding right in front of them in real time. The lesson for us today, I think that, and I can't speak for every church, but many of the churches I know, and I know this church, I think, not through any fault of our own until this moment, because now we're understanding it, that we're too sowing conscious. We're too sowing conscious. Much of what the church does under the banner of outreach focuses on sowing. Think about it. It focuses on sowing. And I'm not making light of sowing. That's a part of it. There's no harvest without it. Sowing and reaping, both vital. Two sides of the same coin. Both are part of the labor that we're to participate with Christ in. Both are labor intensive, if you would. One sows, he said. Another reaps. But if given a choice, I'd rather sow. If given a choice, I'd rather sow. Don't think poor of me, but I think you would too. Because it's easier. It's just easier. Treat people more like Jesus would. Just be nicer. Just be kinder. Random acts of kindness. Leave a track. Tell someone you're going to be praying for them. Yeah, write a check towards missions. Or maybe serve in a food bank. Or teach a Sunday school class. You know, if you're really brave, even sometimes for a couple of minutes, have somewhat of a spiritual conversation with somebody. All to plant seed. All to plant seed. And that's good. And that's right. And do more of it. But Jesus' call in the text isn't for sowers. He's saying to disciples, I'm calling you to harvest. I'm calling you to be reapers. Reaping's harder. Reaping's all about the ask. Reaping's all about closing the deal. Reaping is escorting someone into the kingdom of God, and that's different. I think to most of us, we would probably agree that seems and feels harder. It seems like that's going to take a greater commitment. It's going to take maybe a little greater draw on faith. It's going to be a little riskier. It's going to require a greater abandonment of self. You know, it's like a husband and wife who want to start a family. Sowing's the easy part. But when they give you that little 6-pound thing, you say, go home and have a good life. The reaping is where the work is. Enough said. Our true call is to be reapers. Even if at times we have to sow first, the goal has to be, the intent has to be to reap. I think a lot of times we sow and we're good at sowing, but that's as far as we think. Our intent in sowing the seed we're sowing isn't to reap the fruit at the end. And the reality is, that's the only purpose and the only reason for sowing. Why sow? Why do farmers go out and spend hours and hours putting plant or seed in the ground? Because you have to sow towards harvest. You have to sow with a goal in mind and an intent in mind to reap. The great commission that Jesus left with all of us, it's not about sowing. It's about reaping. Go, make disciples, baptize them. That's reaping. That's not sowing. And then Jesus gives a little interesting perspective here. In verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor. He's telling his disciples that the seed necessary, the seed that has to be sown in order for you to reap the soul of others, that seed ultimately has already been sown. At another point, Jesus said, if a kernel of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. See, Jesus is the seed, and he's already died and been buried and risen again. The seed has already been sown. We enter into his labor. We enter into the labor of reaping more than sowing. And if we're going to be disciples who know how to participate along with Jesus in the harvest, then we have to be reaping minded. We have to move and shift our thinking and our expectation and our efforts, maybe a little off of sowing, and rise in the importance of what it is to reap for the kingdom of God. Let's stand.